morning. It's another beautiful day that God has blessed us with to have opportunity to come together and to praise his name, to worship in spirit and in truth according to his will. It's always a blessed opportunity, a blessing to have the opportunity to serve. And we talk about this morning in Bible study how some countries don't really get the opportunities that we do to serve God without provocation, without being bothered by the world. This morning, I want to take a look at Joshua chapter 22. And I'm going to use as the subject of a message this morning, the altar of misunderstanding. Joshua chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse number 10, read on down to 12. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 10, and when they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. I would like to start off with the following series of advertisements that reportedly appeared in a daily newspaper. Okay, in the Monday paper, there was an article that said the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap. Tuesday's paper. We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday's paper. The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him." Thursday's paper. Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. Friday's paper. Wanted, a housekeeper, usual housekeeping duties, good pay, live-in, Reverend A.J. Jones. And so it says the mistakes are inevitable in the publishing business. It's been said that one of the most serious problems in the world is that people do not understand each other. Sometimes it's because of miscommunication or because of complete lack of communication. Sometimes it's simply because one party has assumed that the other party is saying something that they have not said or done something that they have not done. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of somebody jumping to a conclusion about something that has been said or done. When these types of misunderstandings happen with people who are not important to us, it's sometimes easy for us to just simply shrug it off and move on. And yet we do what we can to try and explain the situation as best as we can, but we just trying to get past that misunderstanding. But all too often, it happens with people who are very close to you, people whose opinion you value. When people you care about misunderstand your words or your actions, it can hurt. And in some cases, it can be very detrimental to your relationship. I saw a quote on Pinterest that said, a single moment of misunderstanding is so poisonous that it makes us forget the 100 lovable moments spent together within a minute.
Amen.
The nation of Israel has essentially finished clearing the land enough for them to move into their cities. Now here in chapter 22 of the book of Joshua, the tribes wanted to have a... the tribes that wanted to have their own land on the east side of the Jordan are now getting ready to move into their land. They have fulfilled their promise to help the western tribes to claim their land and to move into their apportioned inheritance. Joshua even tells them in verse number 2, he said, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you have kept all the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. All the time that it took for them to fight and to go through their battles and to clear out the land. We're looking at a time period of like 7 years that they were away from their land, that they had already, cleared out. They had already done what they needed to on the east side. Now they were just helping them. 7 years that they had spent doing all this. And they didn't just say, okay, well, forget all this. We want to go back to our land. They actually did what they were supposed to do. And in verse 5, Joshua gives them one final warning before they take off. He says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So they're on their way. They said, we've done what we need to do. Everything's finished. Let's go. So they're heading out to go over the Jordan. Before they go out to the Jordan, before they get actually cross over, they build up this humongous altar, and apparently it says it's really big. It's something that is it's easy for the eye to notice, and so you got to keep in mind. Originally, God had intended for these people to all be on the west side of the Jordan. That was God's original plan. They were the ones who chose to get land on the other side. They saw, they came through, they said, hey, this is good land, let's get this land. And they got permission from Moses as long as they did what they were supposed to do, and they did their part. Now, up to that point, everything that they had done had been done together as a nation. They were blessed together, and they had suffered through punishments together from God. Now, I imagine the other tribes on the west side wanted to avoid having to suffer through some more issues simply because the eastern tribes were deciding to build this new altar, which consequently would have been a sin if it was being used for the purpose of worship. They've already set up the tabernacle in Shiloh, so nobody yet knows the reason why the 2 1/2 tribes have created this altar, which would be a direct violation of Moses' command. And there are a couple places in the law that specifically point out that they were to offer burnt sacrifices in the places where God determined. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 8-9, it says, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5-7, it says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And further down in verse 13, he says, in Deuteronomy 2, verse 13 and 14, Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. See, now, they weren't allowed to just do whatever they wanted to do. They weren't allowed to just worship when, how they chose. They specifically were given instructions on everything that they were supposed to do, because the worship is about their relationship between them and God. And God is the one who dictates what that, how that takes place. And far too often, people get in their head that they can, just because they love God, they can, you know, do whatever they want to do. You know, oh, well, God knows my heart, so I'm going to do, you know, I do it my way. Well, it's really important for us to do things God's way. And besides that, every person's sacrifice was really individual to them. There are many times throughout the year where the people would have to be gathered together, and he wanted to make sure that they were together in the same place. Not, you know, this group over here, this group over there, and everybody doing their own thing. And also, one of the concerns that was pointed out in Deuteronomy was that of the people using strange altars to sacrifice to false gods. So you can pretty much understand the position of the people on the western side. They're really up, you know, they're thinking, hey, you know, these people are trying to do something false that God don't like, and then God is going to punish us all for that. So you can understand they're really, you know, kind of getting riled up about this. And the way they see it, these people haven't even gotten to their own land yet. They're already leaving the Lord. And that seems all to be the way that divisions start. And people start to see things a little differently, or and blame the other group for doing things in a way that they don't like or they don't agree with. Today in our country, we have 50 states and a federal district. We have a sovereignty over 14 different territories, like Guam, Puerto Rico, and the Virgin Islands. We are called the United States, but as of recently, our country has shown several divisions. Politically, religiously, and even medically. It's only natural for people to have their own opinion, one way or the other, but I still find it hard to believe that some people, for whatever reason, still want to have physical fistfights over wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Some people want to get the vaccine, and some people don't want to get the vaccine. There is literally no shortage of reasons why people fight, argue, and ultimately kill each other over some things that really shouldn't be argued about or fought over. And it really doesn't matter what side you're on or what debate you're talking about, because everybody feels as though their side is right. They feel that their opinion is the right opinion. The tribes on the west side of the Jordan assumed the east side tribes were doing something sinful, so they felt as though they were in the right in preparing for war. It is at times very easy to assume the absolute worst about somebody when you have failed to gather all the facts. People who have been hurt in previous relationships can at times assume the worst about the person that they're currently with. I read an article by a woman who said that one day she was out shopping with her husband. They had been there some time, and she had asked him if he wanted to get sushi after they were finished shopping. He said, "No, I'm good." So she gets upset because he didn't ask if she was hungry. She said that she had been battling this theory in her mind that no one really cares about her or her needs. So another 20 minutes passed by, and he says they can grab something small to eat, but they have to drop off the groceries first. So they get home, start putting everything away, and she pulled out two leftover sausages in the refrigerator to make room for the groceries. She was going to throw those two out. He grabs them, starts cutting them up, and this only makes her more mad, because all she could think was, he doesn't care about me, or he doesn't care if I'm hungry. He's just going to think about himself. So instead of her talking to him about how she's feeling, she just explodes and yells at him and calls him a selfish jerk. In the moment, she felt good because she felt like she stood up for herself. But after calming down and talking to him, she realized she just misunderstood him. He thought she was getting the sausage out for him, and they were going to go out afterwards. But there are many times like that where how we feel doesn't really add up or line up with reality.
Yeah.
Sometimes we must remember that we don't always know what people are thinking. And we don't always know what a person has been through or what the future holds for them. If most of us were judged only by our mistakes, some of us wouldn't even be here today.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. If all you knew about him before he became was what you know about how he was before he became the Christ, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with him.
Yeah.
But because he had a different focus in his future, or God had a different focus for him,
yeah.
It was clear that he was more valuable to the cause of Christ than he was dangerous to. For the nation of Israel, it chalks up to a simple lack of communication. But fortunately, before things get violent, they send Phinehas, the priest, to talk to them. In chapter 22, in verse number 13, it says, "Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? To turn this day away from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel.'" So they're saying, look, you're going to cause problems for all of us because of what you're doing. And he talks about the iniquity of Peor. Back in previous chapters, in previous books, you read that Israel had a problem when they were got involved with worshiping Baal Peor. And so it was put on them to basically turn against their brethren at that time. Right after when they made the golden calf, you know it was necessary for them to turn against them and basically wipe it out. And so it's very important for us to realize that we can't necessarily pass judgment automatically on people for the situations that we perceive to be wrong. Now, if they were right, they would be justified. But they haven't even taken time to really find out the real reason. That's why it's good that they have sent Eleazar, the priest, to find out what's going on. So, at this point, in Joshua, they know the law. They know what their assumption is. It says, and as they continue on, in verse number 19, "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass and an accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel know itself, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from the following of the Lord, if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made Jordan a border between you and us, your children and Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. Now, just to be clear, it wasn't the Lord that actually separated them. It was them making the choice to go and be on the east side. Amen. And so that was, you know, they're speaking out of fear, out of, you know, what might come. He said, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that you descend, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be when they say, this is this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings and for grain offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. When Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought that word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, it's very clear that they said that they did it out of fear. The Western tribes were about to start a civil war over a fear of something that hasn't even happened yet. Now, don't get me wrong. It was a legitimate fear. A legitimate concern to have, I should say. Some people unintentionally practice the concept of out of sight, out of mind. And so, you know, years go by and you haven't, you know, talked to these people on the other side of the Jordan, or haven't dealt with them very much. And it gets to a point where, you know, the feelings can turn in different directions. And it's understandable that people would have those types of issues. But the people on the other, on the Eastern tribes, they created this altar just so that they wanted to make sure that the people on the West side did not forget about them. That they didn't think that, you know, that they could just, you know, turn them away from worshiping God. But see, this is one of the reasons why it's necessary for us not to be making to be careful not to make decisions based solely on fear.
Amen.
Sometimes the decisions we make based off of what we are afraid of can cause us undue suffering. It can cause us to not make progression in our lives in areas that we really need to make progression.
Amen.
One of the biggest problems I had for the longest time, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Okay, I became a Christian in 1996. It was later on in that year, right around December, is when I began to learn how to preach God's word. I didn't officially decide to go to school for preaching until 2010. And most of that was simply because I was afraid that I wasn't going to do as well as I thought I could do. Most of that was because I was afraid of the fact that I stumbled with my words sometimes. So most of that was because I was afraid that I didn't preach in the style of the way that some other preachers I had seen preached. I had allowed the fear of what might be to keep me from doing God's will. And sometimes that becomes the major theme for us, is that we get to the point where we don't go after the things that we want, we don't do the things that we need to do, or we make mistakes in doing things because we operate off of our fears.
Yeah.
See, the thing is, there's always a need for us to be aware and show proper precautions. But with God, if we trust in Him, we know that things will work out together for our good.
Amen.
With God on our side, we don't have to pull our hair out and have our blood pressure go high over things that might happen or even the things that are happening. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 28, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." And in verse 31 he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, don't worry, be happy. Don't let your fear stand in the way of your faith. Okay? Fear is diametrically opposed to faith.
Amen.
It's like two opposite ends of a magnet. You know, if you are holding on to fear, then you're pushing faith out the window. Because when you trust God, when you really depend on Him, even if you cannot see how things are going to turn out, He already knows how everything is going to turn out. And He is able to turn things around in your favor.
Amen.
I put my trust and my faith in God from now on. He has seen me through so many issues. And so I don't play the blame game. I try not to jump to conclusions about things anymore. I used to do that. Early on in my Christianity, I used to jump to conclusions about people. I remember one time a job where Barbara said something about somebody, and I said, "Well, that's why they're going to hell." And, you know, not the right thing, not the right attitude for me to have. But as I've grown and developed, I began to realize it's not a good thing to jump to conclusions about people, where they're going, and what they're all about. Sometimes that prevents us from being able to help them to understand God's word because we've already assumed that they're already with Satan and they're not going to hear God's word. We have to be ones who look at people through the lenses of God's eyes.
Amen.
If somebody needs Jesus, we have to look at people as being people who are worthy of our time and our attention. And at the same time, we can't be afraid of all the things that might go wrong in this world.
Amen.
The nation of Israel almost started a war behind one group assuming one thing and another group being afraid of what might take place. Let us not fall in that example. Be those who decide that we're going to stand on faith and serve God.
Amen.
This morning, we all have the opportunity to live a life that God can be pleased with and have massive success in our lives. The Bible tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That means we can overcome anything this world has to offer because God is on our side.
Amen.
Let us be those kind of people who depend and trust in Him so that we can truly show this world how wonderful God is. Whatever your needs are this morning, let them be known. If you have not given your life to God, realize that we come to God when we have heard His word. We believe with all our hearts. We repent of our sins, confess Jesus as being the one true Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Then we can come into and be brought into the kingdom of God, become heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Whatever your needs are this morning, let them be known. Together we stand and sing the invitation song.
I am resolved, O Lord.